To everyone who's come tonight, glad to have the opportunity to come and share with you a few thoughts from the scriptures. If you have a Bible, can you open please to the Old Testament? Very easy verse to find in the book of Genesis chapter 1. Read a couple verses from this chapter, but there's really only one particular verse that I want to focus on, and we'll be talking about it in sort of general, broad biblical terms this evening. Let's begin by reading Genesis chapter 1, and for a bit of context, we'll just start reading in verse 24. If you're not familiar with this chapter, it's the opening chapter of the Bible, often called the creation chapter, where God accounts for the 6 days of creation and the day that he rested. And we'll be breaking in at verse number 24. And it says here, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind, and God saw that it was good." Verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." God created man in his image. Very often when we preach the gospel or we give ministry like this evening, teaching from the scriptures, we'll talk about truth. And truth is obviously a very broad term. It can apply to very small things when we talk about the detailed truths of the scripture, or it can talk about very broad-based things that start in the book of Genesis and continue right through to our present day, right through to the book of Revelation and so on. We can talk about the gospel truth, the truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We can talk about truth as it pertains to the Lord Jesus and who he was. But because that word is so big, because it's so vast, we actually need to divide it up a little bit. We need to understand when we talk about something and claim that it's truth, are we talking about a mere detail? Or are we talking about something that really affects the Christian message generally? Believe it or not, I think everybody knows this, there's things Christians can disagree on. And there might be something that even I would say, well, that's a biblical truth. And somebody else would raise their hand and say, I'm not so sure. I don't see it exactly the same way you do. And maybe it's not as true as I'm presenting it. Christians are allowed to disagree on things. There's a certain amount of negotiation, believe it or not, in the Bible. And you say, well, but what do you mean? Like, why would Christianity be like that? It's not actually Christianity where the negotiation happens. It's our own histories, our own backgrounds, our own experiences, so that when we read the scriptures or that when we understand things, we understand them from a certain perspective that makes sense to our minds. And what makes sense to my mind may not make sense to somebody else's. On some of the details in scripture, we're actually allowed that negotiation. We're allowed a bit of wiggle room. It's okay. But there's foundational truths of the Bible, of Christianity, that cannot be disagreed on. Certain things that when we look at them, we can't say, well, you believe it this way, I believe it that way, we're all good. There's a number of things you just can't do that with. The deity of Christ is one of them. Say, okay, what's that? The deity just means the fact that Christ is God manifested in flesh. If two people disagree on that truth, really, they can't have happy fellowship together, because the Bible stands or falls, the Christian gospel stands or falls, based on that fact. Is Christ God? Yes or no? depending how you answer, is going to mean a world of difference. The Trinity is another one. When I drop terms in this message tonight, I'm going to try to explain them. The reason I like big terms, I mentioned this before, isn't to make myself or anybody else look smart or feel smart. It's very often terms that have been developed through theology, through Christianity, through philosophy, whatever it is, they tend to be very accurate. And if it's an accurate term, then you'll know exactly what I'm meaning. So when we talk about the deity of Christ, try and give a bit of an explanation of that. We talk about other things like the Trinity, we'll try and give a bit of an explanation of that. Trinity simply means that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are God in one. Sometimes you'll hear it expressed, God three in one, one in three. That the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son together are God. That there is one God in three different aspects. That can be complex. But if we don't believe that truth, and we'll talk about it a little more shortly, if we don't believe it, the gospel really isn't the gospel. The truths about the Lord Jesus are extremely impacted whether you believe whether he was God or he wasn't. If you believe that the Holy Spirit is God or if he's not, you can hardly read the scriptures and get any sort of semblance of understanding to have fellowship unless you have agreement on these bigger truths. But I'm not going to talk about all those bigger truths tonight. There's one particular aspect of truth that I want to emphasize this evening. And it's a verse we read in Genesis 1 and verse 7. God created man in his own image. God created man in his own image. When we read through the scriptures, sometimes we just fly right by that. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, and so on. And let's talk about creation. Let's talk about whether it's literal or figurative. Let's talk about the flood. Let's talk about a thousand other things. But tonight, we're just going to pause for a few minutes, and we're going to talk about the truth that humankind, is created in the image of God. That you, that me, that the other people you see around, that other people you see in the community, when you turn on the television, when you watch videos, anytime you see an individual, a person, we want to try and recognize that they are created in the image of God. What does that mean? I can tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we look like God physically. The New Testament tells us, and this is borne out elsewhere in the Bible, that God is a spirit. That God doesn't have a physical bodily form by his nature. So when it says that man was created in the image of God, it wasn't that we look physically like God looks because God is a spirit. But it goes much deeper, it goes beyond that, not in terms of how God looks, but who God is. Very often we would sort of take offense by comparing ourselves to God to say, I'm sort of like God in many ways. Hey, that doesn't sit well. That doesn't make us comfortable. And I'm not trying to get across the point that somehow we're great and important and powerful because we've been made in the image of God. But what the scriptures do tell us is that we have been made in God's image and his likeness. And because we've been made in his image and his likeness, there's a number of things that go along with that that impact us on several different levels. Theologically and philosophically, sort of broad levels, if you like theology and like philosophy, it's important to understand what it means to be made in the image of God. If you say, well, if we're going to talk about that, maybe I shouldn't have come tonight because that's sort of boring and too difficult. Well, believe it or not, to be made in the image of God has a direct impact on you today, has an impact on the gospel message. It has an impact on how we relate as people with society. Thus, to be made in the image of God is one of the foundational truths of mankind. It's what sets us apart as different than everything else. A creatorial likeness. So this isn't just about Christians. It's not about Jews or about people of other faiths. This is about people generally. So the things that I'm going to bring out shortly, they're not things that are just for the church. If you came to the service this evening and think, well, I'm going to hear something that's just solidly based to the church, for the church, and the church alone can understand it, it's not going to happen. We're taking literally a step back, looking as broadly as we can at all the people in the world, looking broadly at humanity, and asking, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Sometimes younger people, older people too, but sometimes younger people, they sort of like the philosophical questions of who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I the way that I am in relation to the world? Hopefully, by the time our service is over in a half an hour, I'm not saying you'll have all those answered, but hopefully you'll have a few building blocks to be able to put those together and make some sort of sense about why we are the way we are. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? There's a number of things that it means. God is a moral entity. Again, there we are, funny sort of off-the-rails word, a moral entity. It means that God can discern right and wrong. If we look at nature, the beasts of the field, the birds in the air, they are not moral entities. They don't do things based on right and wrong. They do things based on instinct, based on habit, based on survival. You and I are a lot different than that. You and I talk about things in terms of being right, in terms of being wrong. We take abstract ideas, and even as children, we interact with them and use them. We talked about truth already. How about the word honor? We all have an idea what it means to honor one another or honor our parents. That's an abstract idea. That's a morally based term. When we say we hate something, there's a whole bunch of baggage that goes along with that idea of hating something. It's a morally based term. You and I are moral beings. Why are we moral? Why does that separate people from everything else in the world? Simple. You've been made in the image of God. And part of God's image, part of his imprint that he has put on you and I and everyone, is that we understand morality. We understand right and wrong. We understand all those challenging shades of gray. We understand things from different perspectives. We can stop and reflect and look at something and say, well, from this person's perspective, I see they mean this, but when I come over here, I can see that they mean it another way from that person's perspective. That's quite a thing. That's what it means to be made in the image of God, that we are moral beings, that we understand right and wrong, not driven solely by instinct, not driven simply by nature and the need to survive, but we have a morality that God possesses. When God created Adam and Eve, when he created man in the garden, he made them in his image. And to prove that, he even gave them a choice. He said, Adam, don't eat of this tree. A choice. You can't do that with anything else in the world. There's not another creature out there you can speak that way to and say, don't do this in verbal, linguistic terms and have them understand the moral implications of it. Yet you and I can do that because we've been made in the image of God. Another aspect of being made in the image of God is spirituality. That people are spiritual. God is a spirit. You and I are spiritual. We've already talked about the Trinity and about the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit being three in one. It's a little tidbit. I'm just going to throw this out in Genesis chapter 1. I tried to emphasize it when I was reading it. That triunity of God is brought out in verse 26. And God said, let us. Well, God is one. Yet he speaks in plurality. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Do you know that you're not a single part being? You have a body. That's part number one. The New Testament frames it this way, that we have body, soul, and spirit. The Trinity, in many ways, it's complex to understand at its most base level, but it's all, in another way, it's actually very simple to understand, because you and I are the living imprint of that Trinity. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, three in one. How can we understand three in one? That's a contradiction of terms. Yet if I said, you have a body, and you have emotions, and you have an intellect, you'd be like, oh yeah, I get it. And even if we use the expression, oh, his emotions got the best of him, we all know what that means. It means that the aspect of that person, whatever emotional thing they were watching, that it impacted them, so they acted on their emotions maybe instead of their rationality. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one, isn't any different than the various aspects that make up you and I. The New Testament frames it, like I said, body, soul, and spirit. We can use slightly different terms, and the reason I'm using slightly different terms, and this is where it gets a little challenging, I'm not going to nosedive into this, but the words soul and spirit are really hard to dissect in the Bible. So when you take a pen and you say, what does spirit mean? What does soul mean? We all understand the body separate because that's obvious. We can see it. That distinction between soul and spirit, sometimes they use them interchangeably. Some people have even said, well, that means they're just the exact same. I don't think it does. And the reason I don't think it does is because if they were the exact same, then they should probably just say they're the exact same instead of lining it up saying that man is body, soul, and spirit. But when you and I use slightly different terms just to understand that truth, that we are body, emotion, and intellect, we understand that and we can really grasp it. You and I are spiritual beings. That spirituality that we possess is because we've been made in the image of God. And I can hear the alarm bells going off in somebody's mind. Oh yeah, he's ignoring the elephant in the room. What about the atheist? I'm going to tell you something about atheism. Atheism is an extremely vocal minority in the world. So out of our 7 billion people that exist on this planet, very, very few are actual atheists. I'm not saying everybody else is Christian. I'm saying most other people are spiritual. Whatever spirituality or spiritual belief they choose to believe in, I'm not saying one's right and wrong, I'm just identifying that the history of man and that our present experience, people are spiritual beings. They may not want the Christian gospel, they may not want the Lord Jesus, but they want a sense of spirituality. And in fact, the majority of atheism as it exists in the world today is humanly induced atheism. There you go again. What does that mean? Humanly induced atheism. It's real simple. It means somebody pushed somebody else towards atheism. If you want to know who those somebodies are, you can do a little history reading on the Soviet Union, the USSR, and its doctrine of atheism and materialism, because that's what pushed about half of the atheists in the world towards atheism. It wasn't that they decided it on their own. The government mandated it. And for roughly the other half of atheists, generally speaking, you can do a little reading on Mao Zedong and communist China and the revolutions that took place there, and you'll come to find that the people turned to atheism not of their own will, but because the government forced them towards it. What's my point in all this? People are spiritual. Animals aren't spiritual. Not one. They might be friendly and loyal, they might be trainable, which is all wonderful, but they are not spiritual. Yet throughout the history of mankind, it has been imprinted on the heart of man to be spiritual, to respond to a power higher than ourselves. Why do we do that? Where is the root of that type of thinking? Man was created in the image of God. So when we talk about spirituality and we step back and look at it with the broad lens, it's because we've been made in God's image. That's why people are spiritual. Fortunately for us, another concept of being made in God's image is rationality. And as I go through a few of these things, if you're a practical thinking person, you like to come to church services and leave saying, I got something. We're getting to that. We're getting to it. You can't get something practically until you get something theologically. And if you need proof of that, and this is a total aside here, if you need proof of it, all you need to do are read Paul's epistles. Paul's epistles rarely start with Christian living. They always end with Christian living. Go through the great Christian living passages of the New Testament, and you'll find them in the back half of the epistles of Paul. Why is that? Was he just tagging it on? Say, oh, I forgot. I need to drop something to encourage the Christians. He wasn't. Paul's principle in teaching in his epistles was, let me explain the issue first, and then once the church understands it, then we'll make that application and it'll drive it home. So when their practice will be informed by what they believe or what they think. So that's really what I'm trying to do tonight. Successfully or not, we'll find out shortly. But if we can understand the truth, once we make the application, it'll make sense. Man is made in the image of God. You and I are moral. We understand right and wrong. We're spiritual. We're also rational. The same way God is rational. God is a God of order, a God of sequence. When we look at the heavens, the universe, and if we take it from the standpoint, and I'm not getting into evolution and things like that here, take it from the Genesis standpoint that God created the heavens and the earth, whether he used evolution or didn't use evolution, that'll be another message. But from the perspective that God is in control, you'll see the systems of the universe operate in an orderly fashion. Why don't we run into an asteroid? Because the systems that God has ordained in the universe have made it that way. It's orderly. Day by day, the seasons come, the seasons go. Next year, the seasons will come, the seasons will go. There is a consistent regularity, a consistent order in the creation of God. And God has taken that sense of rationality, that sense of logic, and he has inbred that into his creation, into the heart of man, so that you and I can discuss things and can debate them and can look at the rules of logic to see if things are true or if they're not true, because we've been made in the image of God. You won't find that as fully developed in any other piece of creation other than mankind. It's one of the things that sets us apart is our ability to reason. Another thing is creativity. Maybe you haven't thought about this. Have you ever listened to any music by anybody else but a human? You say, oh, the birds. What about the birds? They have music. Is that so? It's interesting. Have you ever heard a songbird sing like a crow? Just wondering. They have their nature. They have the music, that creation that God has given them through creation, but they don't have a creativity to change their own song. They may alter notes and make slight differences, but you don't get any aspect of creation that has the creatorial ability that you and I, that mankind has. We can create. Why? Because God is a creator. God in his infinite wisdom has created, as we've said, the heavens and the earth. Everything that's in them, God has put there. And a little piece of that creation he has taken and he has stamped and has implanted it in the heart of man. So when you and I look at the arts, you go to a museum or an art gallery, you go to a live concert, you listen to music as we find it up here week by week, and you sit back in your seat and you wonder and you think, that's amazing. how that person can just do that. They can make it sound so interesting, and you could just sit in your seat all day and listen to it. Listen to their creativity, their creating ability. You can thank God for that, because God has stamped His image into the heart of man with an ability to create. One of the things that Genesis tells us quite openly about being made in the image of God is that man being made in God's image man has been given the ability to rule. To rule over the animals, to rule over the birds, to rule over creation has been something that has been bestowed upon mankind. David Attenborough is his name. Some of you recognize that. He's the Discovery Channel. He does those sort of pretty awesome DVDs that if you have a good color monitor, they're really impressive to watch and high quality film. And he talks about nature and creation and the patterns and movements of animals as they go from point A to point B throughout the world and during their migrations and seasons. You know what I sort of found interesting? Man, people, as far as I know, I'll say one of the only created beings that are in every part of the world. When we talk about the animal kingdom, it's always specifically located. I don't worry about grizzly bears on Prince Edward Island. I just don't. I don't worry about black bears for that matter. I don't even worry about wolves because they're not here. When you go to other parts of the world, you worry about snakes, black mambas and green mambas. You worry about alligators and legavans, but we don't worry about those things here. Why? Because they're not here. But yet man, who rules the animal kingdom, his dominance is seen in his global presence. So there's nothing else in the world that has the impact that man has because of his physical presence. His rule is unchallenged. And again, the alarm, I don't mind alarm bells going off in people's mind. If an alarm bell goes off in your mind while I'm speaking, I would actually consider that a pat on the back. For one reason, it just means you're thinking. And if you're thinking, you're using this logic and you're putting stuff together, and that's just great. Mankind has the ability to rule. And if you're thinking in your mind, well, oh, but what about a lion? Or oh, what about if you met that grizzly bear? You wouldn't be able to rule over that grizzly bear. No, not individually. I couldn't. But because of my creativity to make a weapon, to collect other people to assist, mankind is able to rule over the animal kingdom. There's a little caveat to this. Of course, the caveat is man's rule over the world was really prior to sin. Before Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, man had complete rule. There was no fear. He was able to rule authoritatively over the animal world. Presently, that's not so because of the presence of sin. But the impact of it is still seen. Sin has affected us, yes, but we still understand that we have an ability beyond anything else in creation. Man is able to rule. So, there's a few things. Creativity, rule, morality, rationality, all of these things, man is created in the image of God. So what does it mean? Like, what's the real impact of that to you and I today? It all sounds good, and maybe you could take that and ball it up and put it into a prayer of worship or a song of worship, which would be fine for you to do that. But is there anything else that you can sort of extrapolate from this truth about man being made in the image of God that you can take home or apply elsewhere in your Christian life? There is. You ready? Man is inherently good. Any alarm bells with that one? Surely there must be. I'm trying to read the audience, but most of you are pretty stoic. You'd be great in a courtroom. Man is inherently good. I was really tempted, like biting my tongue tempted, to ask for a show of hands one way or the other, but I wouldn't want, you know, it wouldn't be fair if you had to ask you to commit to something before you really had a chance. You know, I'd be setting you up, and that wouldn't go over well. Is man inherently good? I know in some people's minds are thinking, no, absolutely not. Man is not inherently good. Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Bible says, there is none that does good, no, not one. They are all gone out of the way. They are all as an unclean thing. And it's true. The Bible does say those things about mankind. But that doesn't necessarily answer the question, is man inherently good? There's actually two aspects here. And I'm just going to come out with it. There's a theological aspect and there's a philosophical aspect. Don't be afraid of those words. It just means one sort of biblically driven and one is just driven from the perspective of how do we understand the world philosophically. Theologically, it's safe to say that man is inherently good. Amen. You're going to need to explain that. So be it. Man is inherently good. Why? Because he was created in the image of God. That's why he is inherently good. Say, I'm still not ready to buy into that. That's way too fast to accept that man is inherently good. The fact that man is inherently good is consistent with the gospel message and consistent with both doctrines in the Old Testament and New Testament. Let me explain. Man is an inherently good being because he is created in the image of God. And God is what? God is good. We know that for sure. Man was created in his image. Thus, it's safe to say that man is also good by his nature. But, and this is the exception, one more step. Adam enters into the world. Adam sins before God, and the whole human race is cast into sin. But did that erase the inherent goodness, or did it just mar it? Did it just leave a blight on humankind? Did it just not ruin us through and through, but distorted or abused the human heart? Listen to what I'm not saying. I'm not saying because man is inherently good, everybody's going to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that in creation we were made good. Some of that goodness springs out even in the most vile people. There might be somebody who abuses children. Yet, maybe there's been times in their life when they've showed genuine, honest love towards somebody else. Maybe there's a soldier at some part in the world who commits, without going into detail, commits a war crime. And you say, oh, that's terrible, that man's awful, he's just sinful to the very root, and yet he goes home to his loving wife and children. How can that be? Sin has ruined the heart of man. It's corrupted it. But yet that goodness that exists within man is still seen through his actions of goodness. No matter which person in the world you can identify, the worst sinner you can possibly think of, there have been times when they have done good. Why? Because they've been made in the image of God, and God is good. Man still needs salvation. Man still needs to repent of his sins, to trust in the Lord Jesus, but that inherent goodness that began in Genesis 1 and verse 26 and 27 is a goodness that can still be seen in the lives of people the world over because they've been made in God's image. That's the theological explanation. The philosophical explanation is this. If people are evil in their heart, in their very core being, if they are evil, you have to ask the question, why do they do good things? Why, if somebody is just inherently evil to their core, what basis do we have for justifying the good things that they do? We don't have one philosophically. But yet when we switch it around and say that man is good, but has been blighted, marked, stained by sin, when man then does a good thing, we understand where that good thing came from. It didn't come from his sinfulness. That's still there. But the good thing came from the traces of the fact that he has been made in the image of God. Practically speaking, it means that you and I have value and dignity. When I look at you, you say, oh, well, you know, you look like a good person, you look like a bad person, you look like you've had a tough life, you've looked like you've had a good life. Doesn't matter. You as a person, regardless of your circumstances, you are worthy of value and dignity. So there should never be a time in the life of a Christian when we look down on somebody who was created in the image of God, because they have God's image. There's a conferred dignity and honor that every human being has, and it's theirs. It's what gives God the authority to say we belong to him. Not as children, but just in terms of creation, mankind belongs to God. Okay, need a verse for that one. You can't just drop that and, you know, hit the door and run. Well, if you read in the Gospels, you remember there was the Lord Jesus, and there was an incident. He called for a coin, and they hold up the coin, and he says, whose image is on this? Caesar's. You remember the Lord's response? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Why was that Caesar's? Because it had his image. It was representative of Caesar. It had the stamp of Caesar. And because that was Caesar's, the Lord says, if that is Caesar's, it belongs to Caesar. Was it Caesar's personal coin? No, but it was under his authority. And then what did the Lord say? Render to God the things that are God. For those that have God's image stamped upon them, it doesn't mean they're a child of God in terms of salvation or forgiveness. It means in terms of creation, people belong to God. And God is looking for them, of course, to repent, to turn from their sins, to trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. And that's how the relationship is restored. The ownership that God has over all mankind is the fact that he is the creator, that we are the created. He has given us his image. You have dignity. You have value. You're distinct from all creation. Distinct from anything, everything else that has ever been created. None of it has had the image of God. I read a quote, and it was a very disturbing quote, actually. I was doing some sleuthing on the internet, and I was looking at PETA. I don't know if you guys know PETA, the People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. They're sort of a popular animal rights group, very popular in Hollywood-type circles. Those are the people that they use to promote that. And one of the individuals who started this group, they do things from the perspective that animals are people too. And one of her quotes, and this is the one that I found shocking, she said, a rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. You can read it on there. It'll take 2 minutes to search it out. A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. That's the exact opposite of everything we've talked about this evening. That's the exact opposite of what the Genesis account lays out for us. A rat is a pig, is a dog, period. The boy, that's something altogether different. He's been created in the image of God. Do you know why we don't kill people? I'm dead serious. Do you know why murder is wrong? You say, oh, because God says it's wrong. Well, if that's where your thinking is, I'll accept it. That's true. I'm going to give you another reason why murder is wrong. Just a really quick verse, actually, from Genesis as well. It says in verse number 6 of Genesis 9, whosoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made him in his own image. That's why murder is wrong. That's why to slaughter a cow, to slaughter a pig, to eat an animal, that's not murder. You might call it a bunch of other things. It's, of course, it needs to be done humanely and so on and so forth, and it shouldn't be wasteful, all of those things, but it's never murder. But yet when we lift a weapon against a fellow man, against a fellow person, and we take their life, God says, wait, that's wrong, that's murder. Why is that murder? Because that person was created in God's image. That's the practicality of being made in the image of God. You want to know one of the other practicalities? And this one's like total modern day. There's two. If you are a news junkie, which may be a good or bad thing, depending on your perspective, you'll hear a lot and read a lot about racism. And you say, what should be the Christian's response to racism? That's sort of the down and dirty of Christian living. When you leave here and go out into the world, into school or work, maybe you're going to hear things that are actually racist in origin. And some of them you might be thinking, well, maybe some of that's even true. You know, people get afraid of, you know, especially afraid of foreigners, and they're xenophobic, which just means they're afraid of foreigners. They're xenophobic and they're worried about this, and then they begin to think ill of other people. What does the New Testament say about that? How should the Christian react in the face of racism? I read another verse. This one's from the New Testament. You can just listen along. It says, for every kind of beast and bird or reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. This is from James chapter 3. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people. But it doesn't stop there. It says, with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. So as you and I, as Christians, as we examine our attitudes and hearts towards other people, and as we think, well, were my actions racist? I hope they weren't, but were they? What should my actions be like towards other people if we want to apply it to racism? Well, according to this verse, it tells us that our tongues are evil. They can't be tamed. And at the same time, we can rise up in a church gathering, in a church service, and we can praise God and sing praises. Maybe 2 hours afterwards or the next day at school, it's with that same tongue that we're criticizing for no real reason people who aren't like us. But yet, what does the Scripture tell us? They have been made in the likeness of God. So as you take a global standpoint and sort of, again, what this message is about this evening, it's not just a little micro look at some specific aspect of Christianity. This is a creatorial truth that everybody has been imprinted with the image of God. The result of that imprint is that we need to be very careful about how we speak about other people, because they have been made in the image of God. But it even goes further. We can talk about racism. We can talk about, this one's a bit of a hot topic because it draws out emotions about the LGBTQ community. And some people, they, you know, they might get frustrated and angry. They might be frustrated at the fact that the world's changing, that they don't understand. Regardless of where that frustration comes from, and regardless, in fact, of your opinions, beliefs, biblical or otherwise, about what you may think about the LGBTQ community, be careful. Don't be afraid. Be careful. Why? As people, they have been made in the image of God. The results of being made in the image of God is that they deserve respect, they deserve dignity, they deserve to be heard. Notice I didn't say they have to be agreed with. You don't have to agree with everything, whether it's LGBTQ, whether it's 1,000 other things in the world. But because man retains God's image, they deserve honor and respect as people. What about the gospel? My time's gone. Does it make a difference preaching the gospel for people to understand what it means to be made in God's image? It does. Why does God love you? That's a good gospel question. And we hear it, for God so loved the world. Why does God love the world? I hardly need the response, because you've been made in his image. The care that God has for mankind, specifically the care that God has for you as a person, as he in heaven looks down and sees individuals one by one by one with wicked hearts, with evil desires, with a history of bad deeds, with morals that have been corrupted, with a heart that's just sunk in deceitfulness and wickedness. Why in the world would God worry about somebody like that, about somebody like you or somebody like me? Why? Because you've been made in his image. Because that creatorial stamp of ownership is placed upon you. And that's really where the gospel message comes in. Even though we don't really see the gospel fully blown up for us in Genesis 1 and 27, it's there. You could have a whole wonderful gospel sermon on the fact that man is created in the image of God. And the desire of the Lord Jesus, the desire of God the Father, is that as a person enters into a relationship with the Lord Jesus, the fact that they've been made in God's image can now be fully colored. It can be expanded upon. All the blank pieces can be fit in. You can read in the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, and you'll actually find this, the book of Romans as well. Do a little search on your computer, on your phone when you get home. Look up words like image, likeness. And you'll find that for the Christian, for the person who knows their sins forgiven, who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and salvation, the image of God is now something that's more clearly seen. I would like to say it means that they become like more rational, more creative, and all those things, but it's not that. They become more whole. They're able to enter into a relationship with God as their Father that they never had before. My time is done. My notes are not, but we'll stop there. Let's close our eyes and we'll pray. Our Father, we do give thanks this evening for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we give thanks that we have been made in your image. We give thanks that this image that was conferred upon mankind in creation, that it's still seen throughout the generations of people. Our Father, we're grateful for each one that is here tonight, that they can express that image, that they can show forth your goodness, that they can show forth your power and creativity. Our Father, and we are grateful too that the Lord Jesus was the complete and full manifestation of the image of God, as the book of Hebrews tells us so plainly. Our Father, we ask that you would bless each one that's gathered here tonight. Preserve us as we depart and go home, and for this coming week, we would just commend ourselves to your care. We ask these things now as we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.